Evening. It is very good to see everyone this evening, and thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the very kind words that you have extended to Laura and I. Don was right about you, and Janice also. You're very special people, and we are thankful to God for you. There are a lot of things that you could have been doing tonight that would have been good things. But I don't think there's any better thing that we could be doing tonight than to be together, to open up the Word of God, to sing His praise, to think about those things that are eternal, and really to stir ourselves up. And I hope, and that's my aim in this series of lessons, probably not going to break any new ground, but just to stir up our sincere remembrance of things that God has told us to do. Things that are important to God ought to be important to us. Is that right? And so when we think about God's greatest investment tips, these are things that matter to God. They're things that matter to us, things that dramatically and drastically affect our lives and our service to God and our service to each other. And so tonight we want to talk about God's investment tip, if you will, when it comes to forgiveness. Anybody here struggle with forgiveness? I'm the only one, huh? I think we all do, don't we? And it affects our relationships with each other. It affects our relationship with our fellow man. And it affects our relationship with God. And I think that's why our Heavenly Father tells us so much about forgiveness, the importance of forgiveness, the need for forgiveness, because we struggle at times so mightily with it. You know, the Bible, the New Testament, uses the word forgiveness or forgive in some form some 43 times, New Testament. Old Testament, some 33 times. Again, when God says something once, we ought to pay attention, right? When He says something twice, it really is an issue. When He says something 48 times and 33 times, it's drastically important. And we need to pay attention to what God has to say. The scripture that has been kind of our focus for the week is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Why? It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Oh, we need refreshing. And so if we will rely upon the will of God, the way of God, it will bring blessing upon blessing into our lives. C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Isn't that true? That we theorize about it, we sing about it, we muse over it, it's a wonderful thing. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, when it comes down to where the rubber hits the road, when it comes down to being a forgiving person, then it's an issue. Then maybe we look for, where's that loophole? I can forgive except for these situations or these instances or these type of people. And if we're not careful, what happens? We begin to put words in God's mouth and means and motives in God's mind. And we just need to let the word be the word. We just need to adhere to what God has said if we want the blessing. And so let's invest. Let's give ourselves to the will of God and to the way of God when it comes to this teaching on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. We know the entire chapters 5 through 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is is talking about these kingdom rules. Someone once called it the constitution for the Christian. And so a constitution is parameters or guidelines or a way that we are to comport and conduct ourselves. And so Jesus gives these kingdom rules. And he talks a great deal about forgiveness. And so in verse 43 beginning, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you. And so you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you something the way that it really is. But I say unto you, you shall love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to shine, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The call of God is always a high calling. The standard of God is always high and lofty and lifted up. God doesn't dumb down anything. And so it is this call that you and I be perfect, that we be like him. How? In this area of forgiveness. And so it's easy to love those that love you, right? It's easy to do right to those who do right by you. It's easy to be friendly to those who are friendly to you. But God calls us to do what? To be different. Being different makes a difference with God. It always does. It always has. And so we're called to have a different point of view when it comes to forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen by God, and notice some of these words that describe us. Those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Stop there just for a moment. Who are you? We're the elect. We're the chosen. We are those who have been sanctified, those who have been set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are unlike anyone else. Why? Because we are holy. We're holy like God is holy. We are beloved. That's a very tender word, isn't it? Beloved. That denotes a relationship. That denotes something that transcends a common relationship, but it is a tender, it is a warm, it is a very strong relationship. We are beloved of God. And then he says to us, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We talked Sunday in the Bible class about the things that we are to add to our faith. There are some things that that you and I must do what? We must be concerned about to make sure our faith is the kind of faith that pleases God. Add to our faith. And so he says here to put on these things, to put on these virtues or these attributes. They are to be a present part. And in fact, this is a divine imperative. This is not a suggestion. You know, this is not something that we can do if we want to and we should do, we might think about doing. This is a command that God has for us, a requirement if we're going to be pleasing to him. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Stop right there just for a moment. Have you ever, now you don't have to raise your hand for this one, okay, ever thought about somebody, I can't stand that person. They just grate on my nerves. They just get under my skin. I would just as soon write them off. What does the Bible teach us to do? bear with one another. It teaches us in this phrase to bear with one another. It means to go the extra mile. It means to do the extra thing. It means rather than getting frustrated and getting angry and getting hostile, that we take a different point of view. And it's the point of view of, you know what? There's something bigger and greater at stake here than my frustration. We all have idiosyncrasies. Now, I ask you to raise your hand here, this one. Do we all have idiosyncrasies? Okay. We got a few honest people out there. I think we all have. We're all weird, right? I mean, we all are. We're all strange people. We're all strange ducks. And so we're not always going to do things that are just right in line, and no one's always going to do everything that's right in line with our thinking and how they should be. That's why we need to bear with each other. That's why we need to understand, you know what, we're in this together. And that's why we all need this forgiveness. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, what are we to do with a complaint? Complain? No. He says, whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you do. That should in the Greek is not there, by the way. And so it would read, you also, you. And the emphasis is on the you. The emphasis on this is what you do. And that's to forgive. Above all these things, there's that word again, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. If we have that type of godly love for each other, we're going to be able to look past a whole lot of things. Why? Because we understand the Lord has looked past a whole lot of my things. Because after all, if he should mark iniquity, if he should keep a running tabulation of my weirdness, who could stand? I'd be in a lot of trouble. But so we need to make this investment. Now, this is really the beginning of the lesson. But there are some misconceptions about forgiveness. And I think some of the misconceptions that we have about forgiveness keep us stuck with an unforgiving spirit. And so forgiveness is not ignoring sin. It's not accepting a wrong as being all right. Okay, that's important. Because if I forgive you, if I have this attitude that I should have, then I'm saying that, you know, what you did was perfectly fine. No, that's not what forgiveness means. It doesn't mean that it's something that you have to feel. I've got to feel it first. No, you don't have to feel it. We have to oftentimes act ourselves into a different way of feeling rather than feeling ourselves into a different way of acting. And so forgiveness must precede feelings oftentimes. Forgiveness does not mean letting them off the hook. You know, sometimes we have that idea that, you know, if I forgive them, then that means that there's no consequence. We need to understand this, that we are not God. We're not God. And so because I forgive someone something, they still have to make that right with God, don't they? They still have to give an account to him with whom we all must give an account. And so when we begin to understand what forgiveness really is, then maybe we're going to be more apt to forgive as we have been forgiven. There are two types of forgiveness, right? There's human forgiveness and there's divine. So human forgiveness means extending forgiveness to those who have hurt us, and it means accepting forgiveness of those whom we've hurt. And so to be able to do both of those is very, very important. A divine forgiveness is the forgiveness only that God can give for our offense. And then also the forgiveness, receiving the forgiveness for our offense that only God can give us. Those are very important. There are some Greek words here. Charizomai is one of the words for forgiveness, and it means to bestow favor unconditionally or to remit a debt. And these are used interchangeably from man to man and God to man. And the other one is aphias, and it means to send away. And that's a beautiful picture of forgiveness, isn't it? And the beautiful picture of forgiveness is that there's been a wrong done. There's been something that has occurred, but I'm making this very distinct decision to send it away. That I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. That's not going to be my point of reference any longer. I've sent that away. And it's a beautiful thing because that's what we see the scriptures teach us. In the book of Romans, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we see this vividly in verse 32. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so here's this unconditional favor or remission of a debt. That's what God does. He freely forgives. You know, we don't have to pry God's hand open. He doesn't have a clenched fist and say, "Well, if you get my hand open, you can have it. You can have forgiveness." No, he freely, lovingly lavishes his people with this forgiveness. And then we know what Acts 2:38 says. But in Luke chapter 11, in verse 4, Jesus said, "And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Forgive us of our sin, our indebtedness, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. There's that word to send away. Again, we send it away. What's the most difficult math equation? Now, I know you can see it up on the chart there. But the most difficult math equation is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. And we know the account Jesus says, you know, Peter says, "Shall I forgive my brother?" 18:21 through 22. "My brother sinned against me seven times a day. Shall I forgive him seven times?" Jesus says to him, "No, that's not quite right, Peter. I say 70 times seven." What does that mean? Doesn't it mean that we just keep forgiving, that we just keep on having the attitude of sending away the wrong that has been done? And I think that that's the teaching of Jesus. Now, he doesn't say that it is easy, but he tells us what it is that we are to be doing. God does not ask the impossible, but he asks the challenging. He does. He asks those things that will challenge us, that will shake us, that we don't know if we can do it, but we can do it if we rely upon him and allow his word to guide us. Forgiveness, in its essence, is a decision that is made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It is a conscious choice to release others from their sin against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't deny the pain or change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to let go and to move on. A lot of us are stuck in the past. "I remember when you said this. I remember when you did this. You hurt me. You didn't care about my feelings. And we're stuck there. We are in this intractable place of bitterness. And it just keeps everyone from achieving God's intended purpose. And that is being blessed. I remember hearing a story once about a husband who was telling his friend. He said, "Boy, you know, my wife, she's just historical. And the friend said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said again, he said, "You know, let me tell you, my wife is just historical." His friend said, "No, wait a minute. You mean your wife is hysterical, right?" He said, "No, she's historical. She brings up everything I've done for the past 5 years." I think sometimes we are historical, aren't we? We're great historians. We keep this log and ledger, and we can tell you the date, the time, the place that you did this, that, and the other thing. When are we going to let it go? When are we going to let it go? Because remember, it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It doesn't mean that it didn't hurt. And it doesn't mean that the person's off the hook. It just simply means I'm not going to dwell on it anymore. They're going to make this right with God, or they won't. But I'm not going to be stuck in that prison of unforgiveness any longer. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, we see it in living color in so many places throughout the Bible. Remember, we said that it is found throughout the scriptures. One of the places that, you know, we learn growing up as children is the story of Joseph and his brothers. Back in Genesis chapter 45, we have a part of this story. We know how his brothers mistreated him, how he was sold into bondage, Egyptian bondage, and how he gained favor in the sight of Pharaoh and so forth. But verse 45, chapter 45, verse 1, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' There was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my brother still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you as a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by the great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God has made me a father to Pharaoh and all the household and ruler of all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father. Thus you shall say, God has made me Lord over Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay." What I want you to see here, we could go through this entire thing, but we won't. Where was Joseph's focus when he needed to forgive? It wasn't on the past, was it? The past was put in perspective, in the perspective of that God worked this out. That God is in control. And so my attitude needs to be brought in line with God's design and desire. That's how he could forgive so freely and so wonderfully. And I think that's how we can have the same attitude when it comes to forgiveness, is our focus is on God. Our focus is on what God desires and what he has designed and what he calls us to, rather than on what the person has done or not done and the pain that has been caused. Again, I didn't say it's easy, but I said that it's going to be worth it. Why? Because everything that God requires us to do, he equips us to do. And it always brings us out to a better place. It always does. Divine forgiveness. Jesus and the woman, Simon, the ruler, the Pharisee, and the woman who was brought, or the woman who came before Jesus as he was eating in Simon's house. And the attitude of Simon, I think, is sometimes our attitude. And again, I think the attitude depicts the sense of altitude. He's up here. Simon is up here. And, you know, and he's somebody. And somebodies don't have to forgive nobodies. But he didn't realize that, Simon, you're somebody who's really a nobody. And God loves the nobodies because they realize they're not somebody. And so what does this woman come in and do? She begins to weep and to wash the Lord's feet with the tears and to wipe them with the hair of her head. And you'll notice that Simon becomes indignant and he just really plays the part of the fool. And in verse 40, Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Then when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave both. Which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave the more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. I mean, what a poignant lesson. Question. How much do we owe the Lord? That's how much we owe each other. That's how much we owe those who are around us. And we need to start paying what we owe. That debt of forgiveness. That debt of love. That desire to do what? To be who God has called us to be. Let's hurry up. We'll skip those two slides. So how do we invest in forgiveness? I think we need to seek it. And what I mean by seeking is that we have a mindset that is changed, or thinking that is changed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Have you ever been at odds with someone in the congregation? I mean, where you're not speaking, where you, if you shake each other's hand, you give each other the fish handshake, you know, the two finger kind of thing, and you just, and then that's the extent of your fellowship or your being together, and it's just icy cold. How does that stop? How do you break that cycle? Someone has to pursue peace. Someone has to say, rather than giving an insult for an insult, I'm going to give a blessing. Rather than giving a evil for evil, I'm going to do right by you. That's how it stops. That's how we invest in forgiveness, is that we make up our mind that it's going to stop. This is a great lead into this next passage, because it has to be forgiveness coming and going. Oh, man. Okay. In Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against," now I want you to just notice the words here, "if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your transgressions." So here's the person who is standing praying, and he remembers that someone has something against me, that there's something going on, and me and this other person are at odds, and I've got to do something about this because my worship is affected. Here's the other part. Mark 5, 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, you leave your offering before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." You see this? You have these people who remember something. I got to take care of this. And what do? They do something about it. They do something about it. Why? Because it affects my worship to God. It affects my relationship with God. Our relationship with God is vertical as well as horizontal. We need to learn how to express the wrong. Remember we said Sunday that there are three words that just don't come easily from our mouths. I was wrong. I have sinned. We struggle with those words. But it's when we're able to be able to say that, come to grips with that, then blessings ensue. Luke 15, 18 through 21, the story of the prodigal son. He comes to himself, to his senses, and says, I'm going home. And I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned. And what happened? The father forgave. The father forgave and received him back. And then we have to move on. There has to be the sense where we are going to move forward regardless of what the other person does. Here's this passage in Romans 12, verse 14 beginning. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, neither or never repay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay.' But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals on his head." Sometimes we read that you'll heap coals on his head. We say, oh, that's the part I like. But what about the other part where it says, don't fall in line with that attitude of unforgiveness, but give a blessing for cursing. Do good. Because at the end of the day, God is the one who justifies, or he is the one who condemns. It's not you. It's not me. And so in a lot of ways, I think God has taken the pressure off of us when we don't have to play God. Why should we try to? And just simply have the attitude that I want to forgive because I want what God wants for me. I want a life that is full and rich to the overflowing with love and peace and joy and all the good things that God would have for me. And bitterness keeps me from that. A caustic attitude, a suspicious view of you keeps me from that. And let me just be and do what God has intended.